Glory to God. Y'all been having a good time? Well, I was until I heard Rambo, Dr. Prakash. It's not that I didn't enjoy. Boy, don't you enjoy. It's like hearing someone stand up and the book of Acts is still going on. Amen? But then right on the other hand, when I hear about Rambo sleeping on the side of the road without food, riding his bicycle and preaching off of that and in the villages until it broke, and then pushing it back 17 miles or whatever for days, and sleeping on the side of the road, having been excommunicated from his family. And hear about Dr. Prakash now going back to face a situation where the government that he basically worked against to keep from coming into power, and they're worse than the previous government that was already threatening to shut down his church, and knowing the dangers that he's going back into, I feel like my son Sean said after that service, he come back to me and he walked right up, bowed his head a little bit and said, "I'm scum." that's about the same way I felt. Oh my God, you know. I feel like I need to just crawl under a rock somewhere and pray until I'm totally dead. You know? Dear Jesus. But now right on the other hand, hearing those kind of messages starts in this country, begins a reality check. When it comes to our finances especially, I mean in every area, we should take a reality check on our consecration, our prayer life. What are we living for? We still living for ourselves? We living for our Lord Jesus Christ. See? And now specifically my call and what we're to talk about is the finances. God forbid that men with that kind of an anointing should spend one day out having to gather funds or solicit. When God has raised up this country, the United States of America, for the express purpose of prospering to the point we can send His gospel around this world and supply abundantly. Amen? It's time we grow up and get the mentality of sons who can serve, sons and daughters who can participate in the family business. Well, the family business, God and Sons Incorporated, is about souls. Amen? Well, the money is just a tool like any other tool that you use. Now, the Lord, in my prayer time, I don't think I've mentioned this. I like to teach. Have y'all noticed? I like to get into the nitty-gritty. I like nuts and bolts. I like to get in there. Dave said at one of these services, he says, the temptation when you're out on the edge of something that where the Lord hasn't really, maybe you haven't quite walked there before. My temptation right now is the same as Dave's was, to immediately revert to what's natural and what I'm used to. Well, if I just had my way right now, I would love to take you into the widow's mite. I would love to take you into what does it really mean? He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he that sows abundantly will reap abundantly. I'd like to, because I love those things. Now, here's the problem. We already have all of that on tape for you. So the Lord keeps telling me, because we only have this service and maybe one other one where I'll get to talk to you about this. He keeps telling me, use the broadsword, son. Use the broadsword. Help them get the big picture. Okay? Because all of those details, the surgeon's scalpel, is in the tapes. You with me? There's no point me teaching you the widow's mite here when you can go home, get that set of tapes, and get it there. So while we're here right now, my job is to just listen to whatever the Holy Spirit brings up from what He's got on deposit in me. And we'll go from there, okay? Now, with that in mind, because you had 24 hours to sleep on it, and some of your sacred cows are starting to reassemble themselves. So my job for just a moment is to hew them fresh. I mean, like Samuel hewed Agag before the Lord. We're going to hew a few sacred cows right here before the Lord. Let's go back to the most holy of all. We'll talk about the tithe again. Now, just in this room alone, I started this yesterday by saying, I don't really know myself. I don't know any Christians personally in the circles that I run in that are trying to figure out ways to give less money to God. There might be some like that. I don't personally know any. Everywhere I go and all the people I talk with, most of them have a heart for the gospel. And especially after hearing some testimonies like we heard yesterday and today through Dr. Prakash, how many of y'all would have liked to have written out yourself a $10,000 check, a $50,000 check? See, that's what I find everywhere. People aren't trying to figure out how to give less to God. They're trying to figure out how to survive and give more to God. See? Well, but what we've had, the best that we've had in the body of Christ, for the most part, are the sowing and reaping type messages. And God, we're just beat over the head with the tithe all the time. Now, let's just talk about the tithe for just a moment, okay? How many of you would like, and I'm sincere, how many of you would like to give? I'm not going to require this of you, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. But if it was possible, I mean, if it would not cause a problem for you, how many of you today would like to write out a $100,000 check to Dr. Prakash and or Rambo? Okay, but for benefit of the tape, virtually every hand went up. Well, let's talk about this now. Are we under the law or are we not? Now, if we're going to stick with the law, let's stick precisely with it. Okay. What you're desiring to do is put $100,000. You want to prosper to the point that you can put $100,000 into, let's say, Dr. Prakash's ministry. All right? Strictly staying with the tithe. How do you prosper? Well, everything God gives you, you tithe. The tithe, we all know, means the tenth part. You put 10%. Let's go maximum off the gross. God, big debates over that, you know. Let's go gross. 10% off the gross of your income. That's the tithe. Am I right? All right, so let's figure this out now. This is not rocket science. In order for... Okay, so right now, let me just pick a number. I don't know. I think the average income in America... I don't know. Let's say $40,000 annual income. So a tithe on that is $4,000. All right? So you're saying, God, right now, the best I could possibly do as a tither is give a check of $4,000. Did I do that right? Yeah, okay. $4,000, because my mind is already at the end of this. $4,000 to Dr. Prakash, and I want to give $100,000. So, Lord, I'm asking you, and I'm begging you, and I'm pleading you, or whatever you want to do. I want to give $100,000. Now, your mindset is going to be like this if you stick with that strict tithing. We hardly ever sit and think it all the way to the end. Now, right now, let's say you're making $40,000 a year. You're putting $4,000 as a tithe into the gospel. So you're living on $36,000. Okay? All right, now you may or may not be happy with that lifestyle, but you're living on it. You're making it. You're here. You're not dead. You're making it somehow. Amen? Okay. Now, if you're going to stick with that strict tithing route, let's think about this. In order for you to put $100,000 into Dr. Prakash's ministry in a year, what are you saying? God is going to have to pass $1 million through your hands in order for you to give $100,000? Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this, see? Because people they're not many, but if you just rail on me when I touch the tithe, like I'm trying to rob from God. And I'm going, you know, I could stick with what I'm living on right now and give all that $100,000 to God. I don't need to... it's not necessary that God change my lifestyle from $36,000 to $900,000 before I'll give Him $100,000. Who's robbing who here? We haven't thought these things through. How many of you would demand of God He give you $900,000 personally before you'd give Him $100,000? For benefit of the tape, not a single hand's going up. Better not either. We'll cast that devil out of you. Look, they did it again. They hid the clock again. Look at this. What are they trying to say? Well, we may have a night service after all. This one may not be over. I don't know. No, I'm teasing. We haven't thought like that. We haven't thought it all the way to the end. Nobody would really. You don't think like that. But yet, because we're locked into formulas, just without even thinking about it, you know, without really going and praying about it, see? Well, we just go along year to year wishing somehow, hoping somehow, that some there's going to be pressed, or what is it from Malachi? The windows of heaven will open up and there'll be such a blessing that there's not room for you to receive it. Well, how many of you have been tithing since Noah's Ark, as Dave would say? Honey, around my house there's still some room for blessings. And even if we disregard those, there's plenty of room in Dr. Prakash's ministry or Rambo's. So it's time. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. It's time to grow up. Thank God for the born-again trail. We're starting to find out really who we are, what God has done for us. Because the more you go down that trail and you find out you are truly a son, born of God's own Spirit, joint heir with Jesus Christ already. And the only way you can receive from it is to believe it, not give into it. You don't earn it by your giving. Jesus earned it for you by His giving. He let He could have called 12 angels at any moment. No, He let them strip Him naked and cast lots for His garments. Stripped of every earthly possession. And at that moment, He bore your poverty. In order that you could always, for eternity, have access to His unlimited wealth. Now, there is no such thing. Now, this is a hard statement. There is no such thing as lack in God's kingdom. God owns it all. He's always owned it all. The devil usurped authority over it all for about, 4,000 years. Yes, sir. See, when the devil made that statement to Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness, and the third one was, he took him up to a high mountain and he showed him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of it. And the devil said, if you'll bow down and worship me, all of this I will give unto you, for it has been given unto me, and I give it to whom I will. See, and Jesus didn't argue the point with him, because at that moment it was true. Really, everything from God's point of view had been given to His man Adam. He told Adam to have dominion. Adam lost it through high treason, and the devil basically took it by force. You got that? So, at that moment, yes, the devil did have authority over pretty much the world's finances, the world's glory, what we would call mammon, okay? But how many of you know, when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die as Jesus. He's a substitute for Adam. The penalty being carried out was not a penalty on Jesus. That death penalty was the penalty on Adam. And once Adam died, who is the one that God originally gave the authority to, now once Adam is dead, God's free to appoint a new Lord. You get this? Adam is dead at the cross. When Jesus yielded up the ghost, positionally, legally, in the courtrooms of heaven, Adam, the first one, is dead. God's looking now, bear with me on this for teaching's sake. The first Adam is dead. Finally, God says, well, that Adam, that authority that I originally gave Adam, I never could withdraw it, even though he sold out to the devil, because I don't alter the thing that goes out of my mouth. Once I give something, it's given. But now Adam is dead. I'm free to give that authority to a new Lord. Now, who would be a good candidate? Well, let's see, there's my son. However, at this moment, He's paying the price for Adam in hell. Ah, but I am the God that quickeneth the dead. Oh, yes, and I call those things that be not as though they were. And you can read it for yourself in Hebrews. The words that he spoke when again he bringeth. Again meaning the second time he bringeth the firstborn into the earth. And one of those phrases was, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." What's he doing? See, we use this phrase all the time. At that moment, let me just say this first. At that moment, as Jesus was resurrected and made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Honey, the old Adam is dead. Long live the last Adam. See, not only that, he was made, the first Adam, as far as I can tell, was only made Lord of the earth. This Adam is made Lord of both heaven and earth. All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Amen? See, we use the phrase all the time. What is our battle cry, Christians? Jesus is Lord. See, but we say that so much and we use it so much that it almost becomes just a cliche, something we say all the time. We don't even realize. Let me go a little different with you. See, originally, this may hurt, but originally, as far as the planets goes, Adam was Lord. He appointed him Lord. God did. And he says, "You have dominion over the earth. You and your bride, go forth, replenish it. Have dominion, subdue it." Amen? He was made Lord. He was to dress it and to keep it. Okay? But he sold out through sin, lost that dominion. Here comes the devil. Adam can't stop him anymore. Sin has entered into his nature. The Holy Spirit doesn't anoint death. You with me? So Adam, don't you know he was sorry? Don't you wish he hadn't have done that? Now he's trying to stop the devil. He's got death in his nature. He's powerless to stop the devil. So here comes the devil, boy, doing what he does. Stealing, killing, destroying. God didn't make the earth like that, you know. That wasn't his plan. How many of you can even picture in your vaguest dreams a tornado come tearing through the Garden of Eden? It wasn't like that, was it? What about earthquakes? Floods? No. There wasn't even any thorns in there, for crying out loud. God's plan for man never included all that stuff. All of that is a result of sin. All of that is a result of the fall. So here comes the devil, stealing, killing, and destroying. Nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. Sickness, cancer, rape, murder. Just watch the 6 o'clock news. For 4,000 years, the devil going about pretty much at will, doing whatever he wants. Every now and then you see a prophet in the Old Testament, an Elijah or an Elijah, that somehow got close enough to God where a mantle could fall on them for a season. And they could do something about the devil, but not much. And even then, those guys are far and few between. And what about all the nations that didn't even have prophets? The devil just stealing, killing, and destroying for 4,000 years, and nobody can stop him. That's the whole point. Nobody can stop him. Why? Because that authority that was originally given to the first man, Adam, God's not like us. He doesn't alter the thing that goes out of his mouth. Once he gives it, it's given. And if Adam sold out, that's just too bad. God's not. He doesn't take it back. Unless Adam dies. Now, if Adam dies, then God's free to give that authority to somebody else. That is what is going on at the cross, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what's going on. God is appointing the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So when we use that phrase, "Jesus is Lord," what we're really saying is, the first Adam is dead. I have come in the name of the last Adam, who has all authority in heaven and earth, and I've been sent specifically, just like my Lord, to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Do you have any oppressed of the devil in here? I've come to set the captives free. In Jesus' name. You got any blind in here? Any cancer in this house? I've come to kill it. You got any devil-possessed kids? Say, "Brother Gary, I have never done that in my life." I know. We've hardly understood what the gospel is all about. That's exactly what we are supposed to be doing. What do you think the year of Jubilee means? Every captive, I have restored, is God's message. That authority that I originally gave to Adam has been restored to all the brethren of Jesus Christ. It's a new species of being on the earth. Hallelujah. I see the land of Nod taking a few, so everyone stand up for a moment. I'm doing the best I can, but them cheeseburgers set heavy, Lord, you know. Oh, Lord God. Everyone trying to go, hallelujah. And then you go, I remember the cross. Yes, calisthenics, you know. He was buried and raised again. Hallelujah. Get a little blood going here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Y'all can be seated again. Holy calisthenics. Glory to God. Can y'all see a little bit of the... Isn't that kind of the broadsword? What God has done is restored. He's more tired than we are of the devil still going around, killing, stealing, and destroying. Why is that happening, Brother Gary? Because the church is still ignorant. Babies. We're just, all of us, me too, yours truly included, we're just babies. We're just beginning to even see the truth of this thing. I mean, from God's point of view, He doesn't intend for the devil to win ever. Never. And He's going, I've given you my nature. I've baptized you with the same Holy Ghost that my son was baptized with. I've given you my word to plainly show you that every good and perfect gift cometh down from me. And all that cancer and killing and raping and stealing stuff is from the devil. How is it you're not setting the captives free in Jesus' name? And we're going, a good question. And we're going, well, I was worried about my Sears bill. And besides that, that other person sat in my chair. And I can't go to the service tonight. The air conditioner in my car is broken. And Rambo's out there pushing his bicycle. Sleeping in the ditch with no food that night. And Dr. Prakash has to go back to a city where he doesn't know what waits him. And they have to ask for money because we're over here living for ourselves. Now see, with that perspective, it just starts making sense. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you're not going to find it. I mean, when are you going to understand what this is about? We're trying to rescue a world here, God is. And He's really done everything He can do on His end. He's waiting for us to grow up enough to where we can have our bar mitzvah. What is that? Well, that's when you get old enough to participate in the family business. He'd sure like for some of us to grow up. He'd like for some of us to have that little bird faith. Lily faith. You know? Well, you finally understand that you're a son. What? You don't have to spend your life worrying about your needs. You can get about your Father's business. Well, if you're called at all to be a gospel entrepreneur, there's no such thing as getting about your Father's business without getting about Dr. Prakash's business. He's in the Father's business. He's called to go over there on the front lines. Bless God, we're called over here to have the money to send to Him. He's not supposed to be out messing with the stock market. That's our job over here. My God. But the church hasn't got much of that servant's heart. And that's why we went... You thought I forgot all about Luke 17, didn't you? No. Now, just so you'll know, and this, I'm not going to belabor this because that one tape series called God's Steward of Kingdom Finances, Luke 17 is the foundation for 10 tapes there. We have 10 tapes, basically, on Luke 17. 10 verses. Okay, you talk about going in with the scalpel, line by line, detail by detail. It's there for you. But this is the thing. This is where we've got to get to. the kind of heart that we've got to have. Okay, I guess we'll just start in verse 1 here, chapter 17. Now, you got to understand, ever since, for nearly three chapters, chapter 15, chapter 16, and then down through 10 verses of 17, the subject matter has never changed. Jesus has been teaching on how you should steward your life in the kingdom of God, which would include your money, how you steward your time, what your motivations are to be. He's been teaching on stewardship for several chapters. Now he's coming down to the conclusion. And he just got through teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, where this rich man was so in violation of the Abrahamic covenant, even though he fared sumptuously every day, dressed in fine purple and linen, he wouldn't even share the crumbs that fell off of his table with Lazarus. All right. Where did he wind up? He wound up in hell, didn't he? I don't want to wind up in hell. If that comes as great revelation knowledge to you, I want to steward my life for the kingdom of God. See, he was putting all of his trust in his birth. Now, this may be everyone straighten up. He says, I have Abraham as my father. What was he trusting in? Huh? He was trusting in the fact he was born of Abraham. Doesn't matter how I live. I'm a child of Abraham. I'll be okay. No, he wasn't okay. Well, now I'm not the judge, and y'all ought to be real thankful for that. The vast majority of the church today, this once saved, always saved thing, doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter if you live your life for Jesus at all. I mean, I walked the aisle in a Baptist church 37 years ago, and I've been living like the devil ever since, but I'll be okay. Well, you might want to have a talk with this rich man before you go where he is. Kenneth Hagin gives the only answer I already know to give to that. He says, what do you believe about once saved, always saved? Once saved, always saved, Brother Hagin. He says, I believe in getting saved, staying saved, and going to heaven. That's the best answer I can give. But even beyond that, I don't want to barely make heaven. I want to give my life to my Master. Okay? Well, that's the kind of heart that we're after. Now, he just got through teaching, though, about the rich man and Lazarus. Would you call the rich man, what he did there, a pretty serious offense in money? I mean, his life was an offense when it comes to money, was it not? Just squandering it all on himself. Here's a man you have to step over. He's a beggar lying in the street at your gate, and you've got to virtually step over him to go in and eat your fine meal, and you never even take a thought to take him a crumb. Pretty serious offense. All right? He wound up in hell. Don't you think that got the apostles' attention? Had you been Peter, would you be paying attention now? I don't want to go to hell, Jesus. Okay? So then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And as you've heard Dave teach, when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he never said, Lord, increase my faith. When Peter saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, he did not come up and say, Lord, please increase my faith. But when Jesus says, now when people offend you and they take away your money, you forgive them. Seventy times seven in another place. And right there, Peter says, Lord, you're going to have to increase my faith. I don't think I can do that. And he was right. Let me show you why. Verse 5 just says, then the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. One of the other four Gospels tells you it was Peter. And the Lord said, now get this, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, notice, singular, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now let's stop for a minute right there. You're right, Peter. Your faith is going to have to increase, because right now, there's a very deep root in you that will not allow you to do this. You would destroy your brother over an offense in money right now. Okay, now what root do you suppose he's talking about? Over there in Mark's account where Jesus cursed the fig tree, when you read it later, you'll find it says that the fig tree dried up from the roots, plural. But now notice, whatever it is Jesus is talking about here has a single root. Yeah, you're right, Peter. You don't have enough faith at this point to do this, because there's a big root in you that's going to have to be plucked up. Singular. What could that possibly be? Let's see now. What is the root of all evil? That's the root. That's the root. That's the very thing that's going to have to be plucked up in every single one of us. That's really going to become a first-class servant for God. And he goes right on to say that very thing. Notice how the next thing Jesus mentions is this servant. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, well, of course you wouldn't, because that's what a first-class servant does. A first-class servant always puts the needs of his master first. His life is not his own. His life is not about serving himself. His life is not about what he's going to get off the master's table. His whole life is, are the needs of my master met? Is there anything more I can do? Let me look and see. Is there any need that I could possibly serve for my master? After hearing Rambo yesterday and Dr. Prakash today, what do y'all think? So where's our faith been? Well, I need a new car. And I'm about to buy one, but... Where's our faith been? Oh, I think we need a bigger house. Now, he really doesn't care if you have a bigger house. He doesn't really care if you have 10 cars, as long as they're all sanctified. And that's, what does that mean? Well, that means if you're the owner of the colt, it's yours, it's your possession, you're taking care of it. But in your heart it's sanctified, so that if the master ever sends one of his disciples to loose that coat, all you have to ask is, why are you loosing the coat? Well, the master has need of it. And that's all you needed to know. Well, take it. It's been his all along. I've just been the steward of it. If you have 10 cars, I don't care if you have 5 Beamers and 5 Lexuses, or whatever cars you like. He doesn't care if you have 10 of them. As long as when the day comes that the Lord, the Master, has need of them, and maybe one of them, maybe all 10. You have the kind of heart that hoping he has need of all 10. Glory to God. I did good. I was steward over all 10. And he needed them all, and he came to my house to get them. Glory to God. But see, to operate that like that, you have to know him. Because if you know him, you know he's not going to leave you a foot. Not for long, anyway. You got that? See, the first class servant, his whole life is about serving his master. Do you ever notice when Jesus, after Jesus talked to the rich young ruler, And it went along pretty well. You know, the rich young ruler wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus answered him, "Keep these commandments." And he said, "These I've done from my youth up." And then he says, "Well, one thing thou lackest. If thou would be perfect, sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." And he couldn't do it, right? Because he had great riches. Well, later on, Peter again. Thank God for Peter. He asked all those questions we would have been afraid to ask. Peter says, "Lord, we've left all to follow you. What are we going to get out of it?" And of course, depending on which one of the Gospels you're reading that out of, you know, it's just amazing how we can pervert the Word. Out of one of those answers has come this hundredfold return doctrine. I don't even want to go there. I don't have time for kindergarten today. We need to talk higher than that. But the answer he really gave Peter, "You've left all to follow me and serve me, Peter. Well, in the regeneration, you're going to get to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And we read that and we don't get a clue what Jesus is really talking about. Here's what it is. For a first-class servant that leaves all in this life and follows him, do you know what the reward is for a servant who really has a servant's heart? Getting to serve more. "Oh, you served me well in this life. You proved yourself faithful. Now in the next life, I'm going to let you serve me even more." And if you've got a servant's heart, you're going, "Glory to God. To do His will is my meat. That is what satisfies me. That is my life. I get to serve you more, Jesus." Yes, you get to serve me more. That is your reward. We don't think like that in America very much. And that's why the Dr. Picard and the Rambos have to do what they do in order to keep their ministries going. And it's a crying shame. I felt like crawling under a rock too after listening to that. Now notice this last verse. Luke 17:10. And again, I'm just skimming the surface here. I'll read verse 9 and then we'll read 10. "Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Now that really threw me for quite a while. Here I am, a faith man. How many of y'all know faith men don't go around confessing they're unprofitable? Amen? But yet Jesus is saying, "Say you're unprofitable." Well, at first I thought he meant, well, like, he's wanting me to keep me real, you know, super, super humble here. "I'm not of any value for the kingdom. I'm just a slug. I'm a worm and no man. I'm not profitable. I'm not good for anything. Oh, give me a break." That's religion. Back up. Let me show you something. Go to Luke 15, where this starts. Now, as you just flip the page over and look at this. Luke 15, is that a lot of red? He hadn't stopped talking in a long time here. This is all one sermon. This is all one message. Dave would call it one image. Meditate this whole thing from Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10. He hadn't changed the subject at all in there. Okay? And it starts out, now notice, it starts out, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them." And he goes, right, okay, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it?" Now, what he's saying is, they don't understand at all. What he's really telling them, get this picture. Here we have the Son of God who has left his Father's house, heaven, come to earth trying to find, seek, and to save the lost sheep, that which is lost. So he is about his Father's business. He's seeking first the kingdom correctly. He is seeking and saving the lost. These religious folks, the Pharisees and scribes, they don't have a clue what he's even doing.
To them, their whole idea is be holy, stay holy, and for God's sake, don't ever touch a sinner. Never go to Peoria. No, 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 never. They'd be unclean there. Their whole life is about them. The Son of Man here is doing it right. He is the shepherd come to find his father's sheep. Amen? He's doing it right, isn't he? Would you call him profitable to the kingdom? He's trying through this whole thing to teach them how to be like him. So he's not saying, yeah, I want you to become a servant like me. I'm the one serving here. I'm come to serve my Father, at the same time serve you. I'm here to seek and save you and gather in as many as I possibly can. I'd call him profitable. So it has to mean something else when he says, there say you are unprofitable servants. It can't mean that. What does it mean? Context. Context. Remember how Dave says, don't ever lift a verse out of its context? What's his whole thing been about? Stewardship. When you say you are unprofitable servants, what he's saying is just like that rich man there. He said, Lord, I am your servant, and I'm not for hire. I'm not serving you for what I can get out of it. I'm not serving you for profit. I'm serving you from love and for love's sake alone. I am your bond slave. My life is not my own. My time is not my own. Even my family is not my own. I own nothing, Lord. I am your bond slave. I'm not here for personal profit. That's the kind of heart the true gospel entrepreneur has to have. You die at the beginning of this. You don't make those decisions as you go along, because if you do, you eventually will be taken out. Sue and I found out, as you guys listen to those tapes and learn what I'm talking about on provision versus the pound, well, your pound starts getting bigger and bigger. How do I say this different to help you? In a nutshell, it's like this. You'll wind up for seasons, you'll have a set amount you will be living on. You'll basically make this decision. You'll say this to the Lord. Lord, I want to become your steward. I'm going to live on this much right here, this amount, fixed. Anything you send above that, Lord, that's your pound. I'm not going to consume it myself. I'm not going to do anything with it by formula either. I'm going to listen to you, and whatever you say do with it, that's what I'm going to do with it. But it's yours. That sounds real easy. Till the first time that pound gets on up there, maybe $5,000, like it did with Sue and I. The first time. We had never written a $5,000 check anywhere but a car dealer before. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Now, to some of you, that may be really small potatoes. But if the most you've ever been able to give is maybe hundreds, and now you're in a position to write a $5,000 check, you're going to find out your flesh, just for a moment, goes, look at the carpet in your house. How old is that couch anyway? Didn't your mother give you that couch? You know? And you're trying to, just for a moment, you're thinking, these shoes. When was the last time I bought any shoes? You know? I mean, all of us can use more stuff. Just for a moment, there's a pull there. I mean, that's after thousands and thousands of hours praying in other tongues. I'm just telling you how it is. And still, there was just a moment of, wait a minute. But it just lasted, I mean, not even 30 seconds, I don't think. Not even that long. And we looked at each other and went, nah. We were so excited about giving it. And then we were excited that we were dead enough to give it. Because we knew we weren't that way 7 years ago when we came here. This praying in tongues and fasting stuff might really work. Because I don't think we could have done that 7 years ago. But then it got me to thinking, though. What scared me about it, I mean, thank God we were able to go ahead and do it. But that got me to thinking, boy, what if that was a $1 million check? Wonder what kind of warfare that would have been. Then I got to understanding what the Lord had told me several years earlier when I was telling him, I'm ready
I got this, Lord. Give me that wisdom to make those millions. I'll write the checks out right to Pastor Dave. Of course, the Lord looked at my heart and says, son, don't rush it. I don't want you to go to hell over money. See, little did I know till that little bitty, itsy, tiny... I mean, my heart wants to give so much more than $5,000. I want to write billions into there, you know? But if my heart, even at that little, tiny, insignificant level, gave me any warfare at all, can you imagine what's coming when it gets to be a million? 10 million. Say, oh yeah, I can do that. Uh-huh. We'll see. You know how we'll see? I'll tell you how the Lord's going to find out. He's going to watch to see if you write the first 1,000. Then He'll increase you and He'll watch you and see if you'll write the one for 2,000. Then He'll watch it. See, you've got to prove yourself faithful. Will you write the one for 5,000? Yeah, they struggled a little on that one, but they wrote it. Then for 10,000. He doesn't give it to you overnight. He's going to watch you. Why? Partly because He loves you so much. He loves every one of you as much as He loves every Indian where Prakash and Rambo are going. He's not going to load it on you to the point you wind up going to hell over it. Just trying to save those people. He loves you as much as them. You see? But He sure would like for His church to grow up and start becoming stewards that could handle money like that. You see? Y'all getting anything out of this? Now, there was a sharp pain right over my left eye there. Because what the reason? You know the reason why? There is so much, and I'm having to kind of go, okay, now let's see. Because I don't really want to get totally involved in the details, like I said. Yes, sir. Now. Okay, I'm going to close the book because he says I'm going to talk. Now look, it's just real plain. It's just real plain. It's one or the other. You're either going to stay like you are and keep operating financially by formula. Or you're going to start paying the price and get in your prayer closet and start developing the kind of relationship with Him where you can hear Him. Because I got news for your head. Unless you've learned to where you can hear Him, you're going to have to operate by formula. Now, Jesus paid a terrible price to put a new spirit in us that is able to hear from God. But we... trouble is, in order to really fine-tune that spirit and let it grow up... See, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like you put a grain of mustard seed in the ground. At that moment, it's the smallest seed in the garden. Only as you nourish that seed and allow that seed to grow up does it become a mighty tree. And eventually, that's that new nature He's talking about. He says, yes, you're born again. Some of you have been born again for 50 years and it's still like a grain of mustard seed. It hadn't grown into no tree bearing any fruit yet. It's been laying in there for 30, 40, 50 years. Still like a little seed. The whole world would love to see some tree grow up with fruit hanging off of it. What kind of fruit? Oh, healing fruit, miracle fruit. The works that I did shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. But how many of you know? It's one or the other. That nature in us has the ability to be taught by the Holy Ghost. It has the ability to take over your garden where you... that seed, that nature is a servant's heart. The ultimate servant, the ultimate bondslave is the Lord Jesus Christ. His nature is in us. If we can learn to feed the seed, we become like Him. There's a price to that, though. Because in order for that to happen, you're going to have to change. Because we ain't much like Him. He hasn't exactly taken over our garden. I think He's taken over quite a bit of Rambo's. I think He's taken over quite a bit of Dr. Prakash's garden. I don't think He's taken over very much of most financial people, financial Christians that I know of in America, where that servant heart grows up and that's the number one thing you're thinking about when you get up in the morning. It's the number one thing you're thinking about all day long. How can I serve my master? How can me and the Holy Spirit co-labor today to put another $1 million into the kingdom? Let's not kid ourselves. There are not many people who think like that. Where the first thing you wake up in the morning, oh Lord, I am your servant today. Lord, you know I don't have this kind of wisdom, but I know you do. I'm only your slave. Lord, I'm here to get my orders for the day. What is it you'd have me do? You've called me into this ministry of gospel entrepreneurship to send your servants out into to reap the harvest fields, Lord. What is it you'd have me do today, Lord? Father, where do you want to make $1 million today? I'm your servant. What is it you want to do? Then you just do it all day long. You push the levers, you pull the buttons, you make the deals, you make the calls. Well, actually, most of the day you spend praying in the Holy Ghost to find out what to do. Then you go do that. And at the end of the day, or whenever your money comes in off of that day's operation, how much of it is yours? At least prayer center people should know the answer. None of it's yours. Well, how can you say that? Luke 19. And it's progressive. Now, this is stewarding the pound. Let me just show you one principle here. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Hallelujah. Now, I keep reverting back to what's natural, and he doesn't want me to do that. Let me just show you the principle. It's not that you don't ever get to keep anything you do. This is explained in those tapes. We're looking at the motivation of the heart. Why do you do what you do? Especially in the realm of finances. That's the whole point. Why do you do what you do? Luke 19. And we'll just start in verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded that these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, now notice this, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, now notice, have thou authority over 10 cities. First the man served him over money with faithful service. What are cities made out of? People. Then he increased his service over people. I told you the reward of a servant is greater service, more service. Okay? Now the point is this, verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound, whose pound? Hath gained 10 pounds. How much of the increase was the Lord's? In other words, when this man returned, he did not say, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds less what I've been living on during this time. You notice that? See, there's got to be a separation sometime between your stuff and his stuff. Most people's mentality, because of the formulas we've been taught, everything that comes is mine and I am going to give the Lord 10%. So you're being very generous to the Lord, giving him some of your stuff. Now, aren't you? That's not the heart in this servant. See, somewhere there's got to be a division, a separation. Yes, the Lord's going to provide for you. Yes, there's something reasonable. You and him get together, work it out. I don't know what it is. But somewhere, if you're ever going to become his steward, some of your stuff has to become his stuff. And I mean, it's his stuff. All of it. And if you go out and trade with it and increase it by trading, the original principle and all the increase is his. That's why you went and traded it. To send the Dr. Prakash's. You see that? That's in that pound thing. But let me tell you something. But the one thing that bugged me as I read through here was, how come there's no example of somebody that lost the pound? We have the example of the guy that gained 10, we have the guy that gained 5, and we have the example of the guy that didn't do anything. But nobody lost their pound. And I thought, that's not normal. Okay, everyone stand up again. Too many lands and nods. Hallelujah! Glory to God! He was raised! He was raised! Hallelujah! He was on the cross for me! Glory to God! Oh, they buried him! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Then he was raised! Glory! Hallelujah! Praise God! I'm going to heaven that way! Hallelujah! Of course, in China, they go that way. But anyhow, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Okay, okay. You okay again? Right, land and nod is tough this time of day. I know it is. Land and nod is tough. I know. While the juices are flowing, let me talk to you here. The whole point is this. When is his stuff, when is our stuff going to become his stuff? When is our mentality going to be we're servants and our meat is to do our Father's will? My God, if we can ever get that kind of a heart, start praying for the express purpose of prospering the kingdom instead of us. That's really Matthew 6. He says, you seek first the kingdom. You sell out to the kingdom. And your call in it. That's his righteousness, by the way. Your call in it. What he's called you to do. You sell out to that. And all these other things will be added unto you. Glory to God. We don't have to really worry about our provision. If he feeds the birds, he'll take care of his kids. We don't give him enough faith as we do our natural parents. He says, if you don't become like a little child, you're not going to any wise enter the kingdom of God. Well, how many four-year-old kids have you ever heard lying awake at night? You go listen at their door. They're lying awake all night. I wonder if mommy will feed me tomorrow. I wonder what they pay rent for this house. I heard in the playground, one of the other kids said there may be a layoff. I wonder if my daddy will be the first to go. Oh, I can't sleep. I'm just worried. You never yet heard a little kid worry about stuff like that. It's not their responsibility. It isn't yours either. That's Matthew 6. You got a daddy. He's rich in houses and lands. Glory to God. And he loves you more than life. And you got a big brother that not only bought you the right, he bought you into the family of God with his own blood. And he loved you so much, he said, well, I'll just make you a joint heir with myself. Everything I have is yours. And he's the firstborn with the inheritance. Why did we ever worry? Well, Jesus wondered too. Why take ye thought for what you're going to eat? Why do you think about that stuff? Your Father knows that you have need of all these things. The whole Gentiles, they spend their whole life from the birth to the grave on that stuff. If you could ever get past that, if you could ever get past that and just have enough faith in your Father that He loves you, you're not going to starve. See, even Rambo may be laying hungry. I'm not saying there won't ever be any difficult times. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. But honey, I ain't starving to death till I'm ready to go home. If God has to feed me by the ravens, I don't think He's forgot how. Amen? Hallelujah. But now that brings up the next thing though. See, because the Holy Spirit through Pastor Dave was saying things like this morning. If your teachers are not teaching you how to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit, then we've done the sheep a great disservice. See, and it's much more easy to teach formula, to teach, to basically we corral the sheep in whatever doctrinal pastures we want to fence them into. And we say, all right, now, as long as you tithe, you're going to be blessed. Don't you leave this fence of tithing either, because if you do, you'll be cursed. So we just keep you right here. Just know that if you tithe, if you operate according to these formulas right here that I'm telling you, you'll be just fine. But I'm warning you right now, if you leave it, you're going to be cursed.
So we fence them in with these doctrines, and they can't go anywhere because we don't ever teach them how to get in touch with the real teacher. So then they have no way to operate now. We've locked them in financially. The limits are on. Even though we tell them things like, he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. But see, by keeping them under the law, okay, let me say it this way. By just teaching them law, formula, we never train them to get their spirit in touch with the Holy Spirit, who is the very one who would bring the witty ideas and the supernatural wisdom and knowledge and the ideas and the inventions that would cause those kind of financial blessings to come. You just be nice and listen to me. What I tell you, don't you be off talking to that Holy Ghost now. That's the lid that's on the church. That's what the law is, exactly what the devil has used to cap the church. God's up in heaven. He set all these captives free, and His ministers have pinned them back up again with the law. Modern day Judaizers. And most of them sincere. Not trying to be, you know. But like Dave again said this morning, just because you're sincere don't make it the truth. So we don't teach them how to get their spirit in touch with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's by the Holy Spirit that all that wisdom that's hidden in Christ comes. Witty inventions, thoughts that no man ever thought before. Ideas that would make money, and not only make money, but bless the world at the same time while you make the money. See? But we don't teach them how to get in touch with the Holy Ghost, who is the one that brings all that kind of wisdom. No, you just do these formulas right here. You do what I tell you. It's the tithe that opens that window of heaven, and the amount of the offering you put through there determines your blessing. Well, it will determine His blessing, that's for sure. Well, that's the truth. Jesus already paid the price for your blessing. And your giving cannot add to it. Well, it can't. Does faithful church attendance earn you healing? That's what we never could figure out, see? Well, this prostitute came in at 3 o'clock during the service and got saved. Come up in the healing line and got healed. And Sister Susie, who has faithfully played the piano in this church for 25 years, she's still not healed. We don't understand God. Well, the difference is, this one came in, heard the message, received it by faith. Sister Susie's still playing the piano, hoping that she'll earn her healing. You can't earn your healing. Faithful attendance doesn't earn you healing. Giving doesn't earn you prosperity. I'm sorry. It doesn't. There's one foundation only for your prosperity, and it's 2 Corinthians 8:9. Look at it again. What about all those verses? He that soweth much reapeth much. He that sows little will reap little. Well, it's in detail for you again on the tapes. Hint. Whose harvest is Paul talking about? Most Christians I ask, they don't even know the context. What's going on there? What's Paul trying to get them to give into? What is it God's trying to accomplish? What kind of harvest? Is Paul talking about the Father's harvest? Yeah, you got that right. But see, because we don't think with eternity in mind, we always equate those verses with our own personal harvest. It's because we got us on our mind and not eternity. Same reason most people can't understand the parables. They can only be understood in the light of eternity. You can only understand them when you're thinking with eternity in mind, which means souls and your call in the kingdom. Oh, glory, I think. Where did I tell you all to go? That's a good place. Hallelujah. I'll go there myself. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Boy, I was already somewhere else. This is the foundation for all New Testament prosperity. Now, don't get me wrong. All that stuff they quote to you out of Proverbs and all of that about, you know, well, all of that. All that, you know,
quote prosperity verses?
Was there prosperity in the Old Covenant? God was dealing with spiritually dead people. And it was all by formula. They couldn't hear Him. They had no nature in them to hear Him. So if you do this, I will bless you. You do that over there, it ain't going to be good. See? So yes, it was. Honey, they were dead in their spirit. He had to deal with them by the law. There was no other way to control that death nature. But now that you're born again, you got His own nature on the inside of you, He doesn't have to threaten you with a curse to get you to obey Him, does He? No, I didn't think so. Different covenant. Actually, that was a covenant. We're living in a will. The last will and testament. Inheritance. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. There it is. Just like we talked about yesterday. On that cross, you already know He bore your sin. He became sin for you. Why? So that you could have His righteousness. Amen? Alright? You also know that He bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. Isn't that right? And by His stripes, you are healed. We understand that exchange. But glory to God, hardly anybody has ever preached the third part. In the same way that He bore your sin, in the same way that He bore your sickness, He bore your poverty. He did it for your sake so that you could have His wealth. Forever. It's inexhaustible. Don't ever tell me again you can't afford to do something He told you to do. You liar. What are you telling me? The bank of heaven went broke? Yeah, I was going to. Don't think I will now. All right, I've only got a little... I wore my watch this time. They can't fool me with that. Hallelujah. You might as well take that blanket back, brother. I know what time it is. Hallelujah. All right, let's talk about this now. From a practical point of view, though, if you really... See, even though you've been born again, you wouldn't be at a conference like this if you didn't love God. I know that. So many of you come halfway across the country to get here. You're more eager to serve God than I am for you to do it. Amen? All right, now, practical. Let's get down nuts and bolts here. You've really only got two choices. Either you're able to discern His voice and hear Him, or you're pretty much going to have to operate by formula. Is that pretty obvious? People ask me all the time, say, well, are you saying that I should, like, quit tithing altogether until I learn to hear God? Oh, brother. Listen, if we did that across the nation, the lights in every church in America would be out. It takes a little while to learn to hear God. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. What is that price? Have you ever heard of a preacher named Dave Roberson? You ought to get some of his tapes. They're real good. You ever heard about little things like impasses? Huh? You think you're just going to waltz right in and say, oh, I can't do it like Michael, but I'm going to hear God. I'm going to quit operating by those formulas, and I'm going to operate by the Spirit, bless God, you know. So you go into your prayer closet tomorrow and you shout and die for a whole 10 minutes. And you're waiting to hear God, and you're waiting to hear God. Honey, it don't come in 10 minutes. It don't come in 10 days, normally. Your first impasse will come in about 2 months. If you're praying maybe 2 hours a day, and if you make it past there, your next impasse is coming. What I'm saying is, it takes a little while. It takes a little while. No, don't quit giving. Dear God, you quit giving? Dennis, you want them to all quit giving in your church till they can hear God?
No way.
No way. What you need, but you can't immediately come out from under the law. Let me tell you how. You can still give, just like you have been, and come out from under the law at the same time. Here's how you do it. You say, Father, I never understood before the importance. I never really understood that I've been delivered from the law, just like Romans says. Well, Lord, but I love you and I'm interested in your gospel. I want to participate in what you're doing in the earth, Lord. God, I don't want them to have to turn the lights off at my church. So, Lord, from this day forward, I'm not very good at hearing you yet. Myself, I'm not very good at hearing you, but I'm going to dust off those Dave Roberson tapes. I'm going to listen to those again, how he teaches us how to hear God and everything, you know. God, I promise I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be getting in my prayer closet about 2 hours a day to start, or whatever it is with you. But Lord, in the meantime, instead of me giving my 10% legally like I have, Lord, for now, I'm just going to consider that's the beginning of my stewardship. Whatever I've been living on, that's my provision. Well, whatever, you know, you're 90%. I know some of you give more or less, but whatever you've been living on, maybe you've been giving 10, you've been living on 90%, right? Well, just start there. Say, Lord, from this day forward, this is my 90%. I'm sticking with this number, but change it to a number, not 90%. If you've been making $1,000 a month, your provision is $900. Got that? Keep it $900. And so right now, Lord, my tithe is $100. My tithe is $100. It's not legal anymore. This is my stewardship. This is what I had to start with. Lord, you start increasing that. That's yours. That's yours. Until I get to hearing you better, I'm going to be sowing it at my local church. I'm going to be doing what I can with it, because I want your gospel to go out, Jesus. But I'm going to keep in that prayer closet. I'm going to dust off all those Dave Roberson tapes, get all them back out, and I'm going to learn how to hear your voice. Then, as you grow me up and I can hear what you're telling me to do, and as you increase that, whatever you say to me, Lord, I'll do it. For I am your unprofitable servant. I'm not in this for personal profit. Lord, if I get to needing something, I know what Jesus said. Whatever I ask the Father in my name, you'll give it unto me. If I need something, I know you'll send it. But for right now, Lord, we're starting here. Now see, that'll allow you to continue giving, but not be doing it like under a curse or blessing mentality, like that Old Testament thing, you see? It's just the beginning of your stewardship now. I don't know what'll happen with you. I know when Sue and I made that decision, basically, January 1st of this year. And again, we have more details on the tapes. Basically, that's the decision we made. Ours was 80-20. I told you we gave about 20%. So ours was an 80-20 deal. So we took that 80% basically and said, that's our provision. We fixed it at a set dollar amount a month. Man, that's like the Lord says, now wait a minute. You're telling me that you're content to live on this amount of money right here every month? And whatever I have my spirit bring to your house in addition to that, that's my pound, the Lord says. Well, let me just show you what I can do with my pound. And in the first 3 months, that stewardship thing grew. In the first quarter, we were able to give double what we gave all of last year. And we hadn't changed anything in the way we operate. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit was free.